the wonderful faithful remnant here on a long weekend. Anyone headed to the Cloverdale Rodeo? Yeah, a few? anyone tries to stay away from the rodeo at this time? Yes, okay. Shh. Oh, that's good. Great. We come to our end of Colossians, a short little book that we've spent numerous weeks in. And I've called this sermon the Colossians, the end punch. And you're like, what? Hopefully it'll make sense in a moment. And the verses that I'm going to read, they're really interesting to try to preach from. But let's enter into words to follow along, either on the screen, if you have it on your phone or in your Bible. I'm going to be reading, on screen is the NIV, and then my other one that'll probably be, I have NLT over here, but we're going to read from the NIV right now. Colossians 4, 7 to 18. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Basically, what he's saying is Tychicus is the one who's responsible for the letter and for the reading it. And then if you have any more information, he's going to explain it to you. And then he says here, he is coming with who? Oh, we've heard this name before. Onesimus. Where have we heard him? Where have we heard about him? We went through the book of Philemon a little while ago. So we're going to talk about that. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Interesting. Although that's going to be power-packed. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Verse 10. My fellow prisoner, and how do I say all these words, right? My fellow prisoner, I was rehearsing them earlier, and I've just had a mind blank of it. Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as done Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice. Ooh, interesting. Another Jesus in the New Testament. I don't know if we've mentioned that before. Also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Areopolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it also is read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus to see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, remembering my chains. Grace be with you. Okay, with all the names, there's about 10 here that Paul is it's 11 verses. He's talking about 10 of these people that he's trying to, in a sense, sew together a tapestry of relationships that have helped him but also helped the church in the name of Jesus for the kingdom of God to be revealed here on earth as it is in heaven. There. That is what's happening here at the end of this letter to the Colossians. And so it's really interesting that he talks about all these people. And so we want to talk about a few of them here and go, what does it have to do with Colossians? Well, it's in Colossians. And what does it have to do with what we were talking about? Tychicus is the one carrying and reading the letter to the church in Colossae. And he is accompanied by Onesimus. Okay, who knows anything about Onesimus? Yes. Yeah. Dr. Friesen. what do we know about Onesimus? Yeah, if you put it up here. Right. So he's a slave, and I missed it, to... Yeah. Right. So Onesimus has been... Welcome here. Onesimus has been a runaway slave. And he's hung out with Paul for a little bit. And then Paul's been working with him. And now we know, actually, he's a runaway slave. Not through here. It's interesting. This is an open letter to the church of Colossians. Paul sent, you know, the letter to Philemon. That was a bit more personal. Interesting. I wonder if Philemon knew that it was going to be in the canon. I'm just wondering about that, because Paul doesn't necessarily talk a little bit about all the details to the Colossians, but he does talk a bit more specifically in Philemon about Onesimus. So, we know that he's a runaway slave. And so Philemon and Onesimus are part of this church in Colossae, part of the Colossians church, which would have only been probably a couple dozen people, meeting in home or homes. And guess what, though? He didn't have to say much, because everyone would have known Onesimus was a runaway slave, right? He would have been living with and doing the work of a slave, whatever that looked like, in Philemon's home. So there would have been some chatter, probably, about this. I'm not sure if we know exactly how long that he ran away and then ended up with Paul. It's interesting that maybe he had heard about this Paul that started this church, and why might, well, I'm going to go spend some time with him, and runs away. Now, if you're a runaway slave, there's consequences for that. It's a crime worthy of punishment and imprisonment, and who else knows what would happen at that time. So it's, I would say, what the end punch here is Paul saying, covertly, but also just realistically, saying, Paul asked that the entire church greet Onesimus as how? Let's go back to verse 9, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful. Was he faithful to Philemon? No, he ran away. So our faithful and dear brother, right? Who is what? One of you. Interesting. They will tell you everything that's happening here. Okay, what is Paul doing here? And we know, again, mentioned this before, that the letter to Philemon also asked that Philemon would see Onesimus as a brother in the Lord. One of the things that's happening here, and Paul, okay, interesting enough, this is one of the verses that some people will say, well, the Bible doesn't agree with slavery. We don't get that in the Bible, actually. What Paul is doing, he's disrupting a system that has been around for generations. Paul doesn't say, like he does in a lot of other places, saying what are you doing having slaves? No, we get that. That happens a lot longer. In fact, there's been, it's been millennia that the Bible actually has been used to condone slavery. because maybe they weren't able to see what Paul was doing at this time, disrupting a system, but it takes time to work through that system, right? Now, for the United States, it took hundreds. There's still repercussions of that. And you're like, what? How? So I just want us to see here that Paul didn't say that slavery was wrong. What Paul is saying is, accept him as a brother. He's one of you. And now you need to figure out what that looks like. So he's absolutely disrupting a system here. And let's take it back to Colossians 3:11, when Paul says, this is a famous verse and he uses it in other places. Here in the kingdom of God, he says, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So he's reminding people that in the kingdom of God, it looks differently than the principalities and powers and the cultural norms of the day. We looked about, was it last week, the week before, where Paul's also speaking to the system of family, where it would have been majorly top down in the Roman family, with the man is the one only says that everything and everything else. But he's saying some interesting things in that other part where he's teasing that out. It looks actually different when we're following Jesus. It looks like we mutually submit to one another instead of having one person holding all the power. So Paul continues that in the letter here, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so as we look at this and we understand this part of it, and he's talking about all these different people, but this idea here, that the reminder is that no part of the human existence remains untouched by the loving and liberating rule of Jesus. He's tapping into what was always done before, that it's going to look differently. Now, let's be reminded that he's in jail because the Jews were going to start a riot because he was preaching the gospel, inclusion, to the Gentiles. He was also brought the wrong people into synagogue and the temple, so the Jews started a riot. And then they wanted to kill him, and Paul's like, whoa, I'm a Roman citizen. And they're like, okay, yeah. So he gets himself, in a sense, put on house arrest to save himself. Because at the time, the Romans they want to keep Pax Romana, they want to keep the peace, and so they didn't want these riots to happen. So Paul's in house arrest right now because he's pushing for the gospel for everyone. So he continues to live it out, even at the systems in play here, by saying, by the way, Onesimus, treat him like a brother. He's one of us. He's exactly one of you. And he's saying some things that are pretty disruptive, and it's beautiful. Tim Mackey says this. He says, we are to live in the present as if the new creation arrived when Jesus was raised from the dead. Meaning, everything, when we talk about that, but everything new happens in the resurrection that points back to the cross, that the love of God looks real and through in practical ways of opening ourselves up to the inclusion of everyone. And then we are to live that out now. And what does that mean? We here are sitting here because we've been included, because we've tasted the grace of God ourselves, because we ourselves have pondered the love of God for us. And now Paul saying what we talked about last week is that we open or devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So pray for us that we would open the gospel so we can look at who we pray for. And it's always, where are the people on the outside? What does it look like? And sometimes the people on the inside could feel like the people on the outside. if the people on the inside aren't acting in a way that would be looking like the cross of Jesus Christ, meaning this love is open and open for everyone. And I don't think we have that problem here. But it's a good reminder for us to be thinking outside ourselves. So that one verse there in number 9 is just amazing. And then he keeps talking about my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and then he talks about Mark and Barnabas, and then he talks about Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings, and then he stops in verse 11. He says, these are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Because the rest of the Jews were basically persecuting him because he was opening the gospel up to the rest of the Jews. So he's found some other people that are doing his bidding now, in a sense, in a good way. So he's championing this. He's like, they're living out the kingdom of God here and now, because now they're seeing that the gospel is for the Gentiles, not just for our own cultural religious sect. So he's praising everyone in that way to have eyes to see those on the outside, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And in this idea, I would say that in this this last little phrase, this last little part or punch, it's living out Colossians 1:15-20, which is the crux and the core of this of the whole letter, which I'm going to read for us, and we're going to look concentrate on verse 18. But Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and all things in him all things hold together. 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Okay, let's talk about the body, the church. He's speaking specifically about the church here. This is the kicker. If we try to understand this, so he's the head of the body, the church, verse 18. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have supremacy. So that he might have supremacy in how the church interacts and works in the world, right? For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. What does Paul say, which I haven't recorded, what does Paul say numerous times in Colossians? Christ in you. Christ in you. So get this. God is pleased to have his fullness dwell in Christ, and Christ is pleased to dwell in you. I think we can say that. God is pleased to have the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God dwell in Christ. Now, on Ascension Day, Jesus leaves the church, and what's coming? The Spirit of God to do what? To empower the people of God? Acts 2, to what? Speak different languages, to look outside ourselves so that the gospel would be preached all over the world, so that the gospel is now open to everyone. But it's coming through broken vessels as you and me. Jesus was not a broken vessel, although he got broken. But God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. This is something I'm trying to wrap my head around now. And yet the body, the Christ, we are the body. Christ is in you. It's a beautiful picture. Whoa, I don't know. Yeah, great. By his spirit, he dwells in us. He gives life to our mortal bodies so that we might live in the same resurrected power, that same body that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in us. To do what? To do what Jesus has done. To announce the good news for all. Does that make sense? It's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture. It's a mystery because we don't do it perfectly. We know that. But can we do it faithfully? Can we do it faithfully? Can we announce this good news faithfully? Do we have eyes to see the others that do not look like us? If we really drill into Colossians 3:11, that there's no bounds, and he's talking about Greek or slave or free and Gentile or Jew. What does it look like for us, first of all, that we're included? Then what does it look like for us to have eyes to see others that don't look like us that are actually included? And then how do we announce that good news to others? Which is the challenge I had last week, not just for you, but for me. The body, the church, Jesus, God's presence with us, in Jesus, flesh and blood at the time. Presence, simple presence. And as Jesus leaves at the ascension and then breathes on the church, the Holy Spirit, to be the presence of God in the world, might I just say it's one, first of all, simply it's just our presence with one another in the world. So it sometimes takes away some of the scariness of it, or sometimes we think it's so much of a responsibility that I'm not sure I can follow Jesus. No, you can simply be present with people. That's it. What does it look like for us to be present with someone? Now I have I have the story of my friend Bob, where he literally came out of his garage when I'm coming in. He's like, pray for me. He was the one that actually came up to me a few months later, and he says, Kevin, he just walked up. He goes, Kevin, I'm going to pray for your heart. I'm like, I got to go pick something. I'm like, okay, I'll stop. I'm going to stop. So I sat there, he put his hand on my heart, and he prayed for me. This wonderful, almost 80-year-old, beautiful person who loves Jesus. And then now I get to be that person to him. Simply presence. And prayed with him. Then I just sat there until his wife came. And I luckily, also had had the nitro, which actually ended up working well. And he's in the hospital now, but he's got some, going to be taken care of. He has the presence of the nurses around him. But presence, what does it look like for us to be present with one another? We can just start with that. Then it's like, okay, now we need, as we're present, what is our role? What does it look like? I wonder if it's simply to be ourselves in light of the grace that we've received from God ourselves. And how do we then offer that to others? That's where it gets a little tricky. Some of us are able to do this, might look like it's better than others, but it's more of living your life knowing that you yourself have been received by the God who embraces all. And you're able to live that way as well, in a way. Because that's what's going to change the world. It's you and I. It's our presence. Because as I look at the church, Jesus is the supreme head. He is the head of the church. We take our marching orders from Jesus, and Jesus looks like the one who is slain on the cross, and he's showing scars, and he's saying, "This is what it is. This is what it looks like to live my way." Okay, I'm going to end with 3 points here. Would be this. And I think that he kind of ties up, but also three points that I believe Colossians is speaking to us, is this. The gospel is not about abstract ideas, and I might add only, because sometimes we can talk about, but about people. You're like, whoa, isn't it about God? I'm like, yeah, hold on. It's about people. First of all, the gospel, the good news is that God became human, a person, to humanity, to reveal God to us. And as we work through that, the good news is, as we see that, our eyes are wide open, and we at some point repent of what we wanted life to look like, when we see and we're overwhelmed with the goodness of God revealed in Jesus, now it's about Jesus ascending and filling us with the Holy Spirit as the church to live in community with one another. It's people. Then to be a witness to the world, which is people. I would also add creation in here. We know that, but it's not just about those abstract, it's about people. Paul's letter here is to the church, and maybe like a church that's maybe a few dozen, and he names 10 of them, not all in that church, but he names 10 of them. Somewhat, you think about that, sometimes you're like, well, I don't know if I can say thank you to everyone because I'm going to miss some. Well, Paul does that. He missed a few people, but he names some people here. That's a part of this church. And he's trying to let them, the hearers of the letter and the readers, see the body being present to one another. Do you get that? When he's talking about Tychicus is reading this and this person's doing this and this person, he's praying for you and this person's doing this and, oh, let's not forget Nymph, because guess what? She's got a great house and lots of people go there and he's trying to let us see that it's people-powered by the Holy Spirit. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. He says a lot of these lofty things about who Christ is, but in the end, and theology, but in the end, it's about people. And how do those lofty ideals filter down in and through our bodies in a way that looks like Jesus, which is a beautiful thing. Verse 4 says, we have in verse 4, chapter 1, he then bookends it because he started that way. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 4, he says, we have heard your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people. That's how he started. And now at the end, he's basically saying, all these people, their faith, and their love for one another. So I love Colossians because it speaks very clearly who Jesus is, that Jesus is the fullness of God represented in bodily form, and that's right in the dab in the middle, and on the bookends of Colossians is because of their faith, they're loving one another. Years ago, Eugene Peterson, whatever you think of him, he wrote some fantastic pastoral books. And so he has lots of ideas. He's a really smart guy. He was he was pastoring a church out in the East Coast. He then was a teacher at Regent College for a while. And I'm not going to have the quote here right here, but you know, and there's so much that he was able to write about Psalms and pastoring. And in the end, he says, sometimes I wonder, like, my job, it seemed to be, all I needed to do was, I needed to put on repeat was love God and love other people. Love God and love other people. We can write all these other things, all these things all the time about the details of it, but when it comes down to it, it was my job, he says, to create space of the motley crew of 200 people, because he only had church of about 200, 300 people in the East Coast, this, and I just wanted them to see one another as God sees them and live in such a way that the kingdom of God would be here present as it is in heaven. And I went, as I'm looking at this, and I'm like, I think I just feel like I'm repeating myself all the time. But the good news is, Jesus even says, this is what the law comes down to. Love God, love other people. And so we love other people in different ways. You know the way that you love people the best. Some of you are able to be present with him. Some of you can pray for one another. Some of you are great at making meals and bring to your family. Some of you are really good at talking and explaining the gospel. Some of you are really good at generosity and giving towards one another. Some of you are really good at I don't know, you name it, whatever you. So how do we do that with one another, but also the world? So I feel like I'm repeating myself, but guess what? Paul's repeating himself all the time. Wow, look at your faith. They love one another. Wow, look at your faith. Look at all these people involved in what they're doing, how they're loving one another. Continue to do that. Because as you continue to do that, you promote who God is here on earth. And that's the supremacy of Jesus. The supremacy of Jesus is God. Jesus is the head of everything, yes, but he's in the nitty-gritty through the hands and feet of those of you that are here present. In that note, second, Jesus is the word that became flesh. God became present to humanity. Now God, through the Spirit of God, continues to be present to humanity through the church. So what does it look like for you and I to be present with others? Maybe something to think about this week. And number three, the God who is the main subject of the gospel is also known as the God of love. God, who is the main subject of the gospel, the good news, is also known as the God of love. Would we continue to be a people that would do that and live that and live out the practical reality of what love looks like in our context for our families, for our neighbors, in our world. That's our great hope. I hope that Colossians, God's mysterious hope, was an encouragement to us. Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity again to be here with these people. What a privilege it is. Thank you for the challenge that this is to us, to me, that I would see, be able to see others that don't look like me, and what does it mean for me to maybe get in trouble as Paul did, to want to bring them in, to want to include. Help us have eyes to see. Help us live out through your Holy Spirit, through our hands and our feet in practical ways, what it looks like to love others. In the name of Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.